Can I be a Baptist today? I'll be a Baptist preacher. Sorry. All right. So we are in one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we're in chapter 10. We'll actually go all the way to verse 20, verse 1 through verse 20. It's a quick story, so go ahead and go there. But I'm excited to preach from the book of Acts because this is all about the spreading of the gospel. From beginning to end, from the Great Commission all the way to Paul going to Rome, this was about the spreading of the gospel by ambassadors, ambassadors of Christ. And it wasn't always people like your preacher or somebody like that. It was the Joes, not the pros, that took the gospel out. If you're the three circles, you heard that little line already. And it's ambassadors of Christ that receive the Great Commission. And so we're going to be talking about this Great Commission, this witnessing between a Jewish person and a Gentile. That's our subject for today. So please stand for the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up to me as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. At about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I'm a little remiss. I meant to talk about this at the beginning of the service, but it's September 11th. It's been more than 20 years after the events of 9/11. Do you remember where you were on the original 9/11? I was on an aircraft carrier. If you've ever seen those flat aircraft carriers, you know that structure on the top there looks like a building. That's called an island. And I was under the island in a room called Radar Room 6, and I was standing watch there, and that's where I was when 9/11 happened. But that began a 20-year war where we were stationed, where people were stationed in Iraq, stationed in Afghanistan. And we're going to see how that connects with our story a little bit later on in the sermon. But I love this part in Acts, this story about the centurion. What an amazing narrative. I love to preach about centurions. Do you remember the Faith, Hope, and Love series that we did? What was it, a year ago or better? The gold standard of faith was a centurion. So when centurions experienced the gospel, they experienced changed lives. They were transformed by the gospel. That they would experience the gospel in the first place is no small miracle. I was reading about this week. This Baptist expositor, Alexander McLaren, said in the 1800s about centurions. And these were senior Roman soldiers. These would be, if you were in the army, this would be like a sergeant first class or a master sergeant. If you're in the Air Force, this would be a chief master sergeant. For the Navy, it was a master chief. But that's kind of the rank the centurion had. But anyway, these centurions were quartered, or they lived in Israel for long periods of time in a country. This country, it was just like where we were stationed. If when people were in Afghanistan, it's kind of like the Old West. That's what Israel was like for a Roman centurion. Just like us in Iraq and Afghanistan, that was Roman centurions in Israel. But they were brought into close contact with its religion and profoundly skeptical of their own, as all but the lowest minds were. Cornelius and his brother in arms and spirit, the McLaren's talking about the centurion that went to Jesus and the centurion on Golgotha who saw Jesus as the Son of God, whose faith drew wondering praise from Jesus, are bright examples of the possibility, and listen to this, possibility of earnest religious life being nourished amid grave disadvantages, and preach a lesson often neglected, that we should be slow to form unfavorable opinions of classes of men, or to decide that those of such and such a profession or in such and such circumstances must be of such and such character. The point being made is that the gospel that we preach has no boundaries. Therefore, a Christian should not see boundaries in sharing the gospel. The gospel, God crossed a boundary to save you, and therefore we should be willing to cross boundaries to share that gospel with others. And we're going to look at three ways that this boundary is crossed for the preaching of the gospel. Now, the first step is being made ready to cross boundaries, realizing that God's already crossed this boundary. So, like, if we're worried about talking about our faith either to our children or to the people that we come across or whoever it is, if we're worried about that or if we're scared about that, it's okay. Just know that God has already crossed that boundary. God is already talking to the people that you're going to talk to. God's already there. And that's the first point that I want to make. So our narrative begins, first four verses or so, this Roman centurion named Cornelius, along with his family, they're living in Israel, and they become a God-fearing, pious people. They're living out religion, but they don't know Jesus yet. But so God sends an angel to usher this family to salvation because it was their appointed time. Did you know there's appointed time for your salvation? Now, this is an interesting and another parallel to the centurion from the Gospels, you know, the one who believed that Jesus could and would heal his servant and acted on that belief. But how did these centurions experience this transformation? Nowadays, the locals in Israel, particularly tour guides, they have a term for this transformation that happens to people, and it's called Jerusalem fever. Any of y'all ever heard of Jerusalem fever? I come down with a serious case of Jerusalem fever every time I go to Israel. So what Jerusalem fever is to me, I love going to the retaining wall, the western wall, the Wailing Wall, and then 2 miles away from that is something called Machane Yehuda, and it's an open-air market. It's wonderful, particularly on the Friday before Shabbat or Sabbath day. They have Sabbath day on Saturday. Friday, it's a madhouse at this place, and it's huge, And it's an open air market. And I just love going from there to the Wailing Wall, back. It's just 2 miles. And I swear I could live the rest of my life in that 2 mile stretch and not be, and be totally fine with that. That's called Jerusalem fever. And so, but there's extremes though. Some people go to Israel and they become convinced that they're the Messiah. That's a really strong case of Jerusalem fever. But our centurion, like the ones on Golgotha who recognized Jesus as the Son of God, like the one who came to Jesus, these all received their dose of Jerusalem fever from none other than the Lord himself. But how do we know that God got a hold of these men? Their actions showed it. And all these men, they either recognized the power and person of Jesus before or during his crucifixion, or in the case of our centurion today, they experienced God, the Holy Spirit, changing their lives in some way that caused them to do things differently than they did when they were in Rome. But what's so special about these centurions? What was so special about the ones in the Bible? Again, they were kind of like the ones we sent to Iraq and Afghanistan, these soldiers. And that's what duty in Israel was like to a Roman soldier. But the best parallel I could draw, anybody ever see Star Wars movies? A few of you? You know how like there's always those two stormtroopers? They're walking around. They don't even have name tags. They're like the lowest ranking stormtroopers. And they're walking along and all of a sudden they get killed by Jedi rebel scum, you know, who with a laser blaster, and that's how they die. Well, that's exactly how Roman soldiers felt in Israel. They would be out one day, and then all of a sudden, they're killed by a zealot. They're actually called zealots. Or if a Jew was seen helping them, that Jew was killed. They were killed by zealots. And did you know that one of Jesus' disciples was a zealot? Simon the Zealot. That wasn't because he was really zealous about the gospel or because he was really zealous about Jesus. It's because he had this curvy knife that he kept on him for killing Romans. Jesus never asked any of us how to pick his disciples. He picked them on his own thing. Now, Matthew, as an aside, this doesn't cost you anything. Matthew was the tax collector. He represented Rome. Jesus picked a Roman guy to be one of his disciples, and this zealot. It's kind of like a BLM disciple and a MAGA disciple in the same disciples. I don't know. That's amazing to me. But anyway, God crosses boundaries. That's how he crosses boundaries. You might think a person can be as far as they can be from God, but Jesus knows how to bring them close and transform them and make them a new people. Amen? So, but God has a way of changing hearts, and he did that in this centurion and his family. Turn them around. And those transformations were always noted by the Jews who lived close to them. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, in that version of the story of the centurion, it was a different centurion. Representatives from the synagogue actually went to Jesus, said, "This person really helps us out a lot. You should do something for him." So that's huge, witnessing tool. But what happens next is powerful, and this really sets me up for my next point. God not only crosses boundaries with the gospel, but when he crosses that boundary, he makes Christians. God makes Christians out of the gospel. You know, if good works were enough, the Lord would have left well enough alone with Cornelius. They were doing all the right things. If this was in today's world, it would be like one of your social friends. You know, they're probably good people. They're people that you spend time with. They have good morals. They're doing all the right things. And you probably think they're Christians. You probably wouldn't even talk to them about Christ because they already kind of look like they're Christians. But the reality is, in Cornelius' case, they weren't Christians. He didn't know anything about Jesus. So that's something you should take away from the second point, is that just because your friends might look religious, it doesn't mean that they're Christians. Don't hold back the gospel from them. Tell them about Jesus and what Jesus has done in your life. Okay? All right. So verses 4 through 6, we read about the angel who was sent to command Cornelius to go fetch Peter. Now, the important thing to understand with the angel's words is they're kind of it's a long word. It's called an anthropomorphism. And it's just what the angel is telling Cornelius is that God has taken note of him. God is working on him. The angel is communicating to Cornelius that God has been working in his life all the way up to this point. That's an acknowledgement of that. But it's in a language that Cornelius could understand. He's not saying that because Cornelius is a good person, he's about to be saved. What he's saying is that the things he's been doing already, it's because God is working in his life. Okay? Now, the overall picture of what Cornelius is going through proves that for a Christian, they're becoming saved, becoming a Christian is called being, it's an effectual calling. So, when I was 6 years old, and another six-year-old came to me to talk to me about Christ for the first time, I was being effectually called. Effectually called. And if you look at your Westminster Confession, chapter 10, paragraph 1, there's instruction about this. Let me read it to you. It says, at the right time, appointed by him, God effectually calls all those and only those whom he has predestined to life. There is a time and place for everybody who's elect to hear the gospel. And God is in charge of that. You're not in charge of that. Don't be stressed out about telling people about Jesus. As long as you're open to the Holy Spirit, God's going to use you in his own good time. Don't be stressed out about it. He calls them by his word and spirit out of their natural state of sin and death into grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. God does this. God's doing all of this. He enlightens their minds spiritually with a saving understanding of the things of God. He takes away their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. Again, God is doing all of this. He renews their wills and by his almighty power leads them to what is good. And so he effectually draws them to Jesus Christ. But they come to Jesus voluntarily, having been made willing by God's grace. And this, and everything that I said to you is not just something that man thought up. This is everything comes out of the Bible. I love being a Presbyterian. I wasn't always a Presbyterian. And the reason I love being a Presbyterian is because I had always had this hunger for the Scriptures. I always had a hunger, even when I was Pentecostal for a while, a long while. I was born in Pentecostal. I believe in the charismatic gifts. But I was missing that structure. I was missing the Bible. I was missing a biblical reason for everything I believed in. And I'm so glad I have that now. But everything is, you can open up your Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, paragraph 1, and everything that's said there is footnoted, and all the footnotes are Scriptures. I encourage you to study that on your own. But the key idea here is that the right time. With God, it's always the right time. Cornelius shared his point of view with his family because of the Holy Spirit. His character was being shaped by the Holy Spirit, and it influenced all those around them to change their behavior. For those of you who were with me in the Three Circles training, I'm about to tell on myself, and if my mom's watching, please just close yours, Mom. But I am in a brewing club. I brew beer, and I'm in a brewing club. And every time I go to a meeting, it's not very often, when I have a fresh batch, I go to this meeting, and I get asked what I'm preaching about. I get asked how's seminary going. I mean, that happens all the time, and it's a wonderful thing. That's God moving in circles that are beyond church and having people want to be close to him. It's him, not me. It's people that are really wanting to be close to God. And that's a wonderful thing. But God was working in Cornelius' life. This was a Gentile. This was a Roman. This was a Roman centurion. This guy represented that fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7, this dreadful beast with iron teeth. And it was such a horrible thing that Daniel was burdened by it. That's this guy, this Cornelius guy. But God is saying, I'm going to cross that boundary, and I'm going to save this family. And that opened up the door for every single Gentile to be saved from that point forward to this very day. But it was all about the Holy Spirit. causing somebody to influence Cornelius' life. So a question for you is, are you influencing the people around you? Are you influencing the people around you? The good news is that it's the Holy Spirit that influences. It's not you. It's not the things that you do and say. It's what God does. I've said this before. I've been in a really bad place in my life. I was stationed in Memphis, Tennessee early on in my career. I was running from God. In the Pentecostal world, we call it being backslidden. I was as backslidden as you can be. But the Lord had been witnessing through me to a person after I transferred from there. I was stationed in Okinawa, Japan. This person who had heard the gospel through me somehow drove 272 miles to find me, to tell me that he had become a Christian. He found my mother somehow. And when my life was just in shatters, I called my mother and she told me that this person came looking for me. Now, if God can do that in a person who's running from him, what can he do in a Christian who's yielded to him? And when their mind is in it, their hope, their emotions are in it, their spirit's in it, they want to be used of the Lord, but they don't know how to do it. Be encouraged, my friend. God is already working through you to influence the people that you're next to, and he's working in their life. You just don't know who that is. It's okay. God's got it under control. It's not about changing somebody's political beliefs. It's not about changing their ideas on this and that. It's about just being. God does the whole thing. The Holy Spirit takes care of it, showing people how to become more and more like Christ. But those good works that people do, it's not enough. The good things that people do, the people that you're friends with, the good things that they're doing, they're probably doing because God is working on them, but they just don't know what's going on. They just have this morality thing working. With Cornelius and his family, there was one thing left. For all the good that he did, there was one thing lacking. Who was that? Say it out loud. Jesus. Some people think if I do good stuff, I'll be accepted by God. If the bad is counterbalanced by the good, I'm going to be fine. But that's not true. But this centurion, Cornelius and his family and people like him, they saw Jews as God's people. And they saw that being a service to them was tantamount to serving God. That's all they knew. So God sent an angel God sent an angel to tell Peter, to tell this centurion to call for Peter. But what sealed the deal was immediate obedience on the part of Cornelius. Immediately. As soon as the angel was gone, he found his servants, gave them orders, and those servants immediately got on the road. Now, Caesarea is it's a 15-hour walk straight down the beach to Jaffa, which is Joppa. Joppa's called Jaffo now. It's just 13, just get on the beach, keep walking, 15 hours later, you're there. So they overnight, they got there at about noon the next day. Our salvation has to be that way. When God says, this is how you're saved, immediate obedience is the way to go. You don't have to understand everything about the things of God to be saved. You really don't. The people that you talk to don't have to understand everything there is to know about God. But they are the Holy Spirit's already working on them, the people that you're going to talk to. And they'll see what the Lord is doing. Did you know that the gospel ignites something in somebody? When you tell somebody that Jesus died for them and that Jesus rose again from the dead for them, that gospel is powered by the Holy Spirit. You don't even have to say the Bible verse. You just tell them what Jesus has done. Seriously. You just tell them what Jesus has done for you, and the Lord takes care of the rest. But that's being effectually called by the Lord. God does all of this through the Holy Spirit, who ministers salvation to God's elect. The whole Trinity is involved. The Father has already elected who's going to be saved. Jesus has redeemed them, and the Holy Spirit is here on this earth today, igniting that faith in people. So in verses 9 through 16, we see that Cornelius' men are en route to fetch Peter, who receives this vision. Now, this is the second part about what I'm going to tell you. God has already crossed a boundary himself dealing with Cornelius, right? God has already worked this. But he's going to use Peter to spread the gospel to this Roman. Now, this is kind of a huge deal. Peter is a Jew. And if you look further on in Acts, you're going to see that the council in Jerusalem basically said, Peter, you're going to be going to the Jews and spreading the gospel. Paul, you're going to be going to the Gentiles, and that's how the gospel is going to be spread. That's y'all's rice bowls, okay? So Peter was being called to witness to a Roman. Now, he didn't know that. How does Peter get ignited to this thing? Well, he sees this vision. This fabric comes down with all these unclean animals, and the Lord says, rise up, kill and eat. And Peter's, hey, you're probably testing me. I'm going to pass this test. I'm not going to eat none of those foods because they're unclean. But Jesus says, or the voice says, whatever I've called clean, don't call common. Now, how many times does that happen? Three times. Now, Peter's got to have a clue by this time. Right? Three times. What else happened in threes to Peter? Yep, Jesus said, before the cock crows, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And then on that beach in Galilee, when Jesus is restoring Peter, how many times did he ask Peter, do you love me? So Peter has this vision for three times. Now, what's going on in Peter's mind right now? I don't know what this means, but this is about to change my life. I don't know what this means, but Jesus is all over this. I don't know what's going on. At the same time, that soldier and those two servants of Cornelius are knocking at the door, very respectfully for Romans. You would have thought they'd have just barged right on in, but they were very respectful. God's already working on them. Hey, we were sent to get you to come with us. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who tells Peter, this is of me, go with them. That's the important piece, and that's why we read verse 20 this morning instead of stopping at verse 19. The Holy Spirit is the one that's helping this whole situation. The Holy Spirit is the one driving this whole situation. You and I are just clumps of dirt held together by grace and mercy, and we're just being used of the Lord. Don't be afraid to talk to somebody, anybody at all, about what the Lord's done in your life. The Lord is taking care of all of this, and he's helping you cross boundaries. And there's all kinds of boundaries, isn't there? You know, we have boundaries. We have social boundaries. We have some of it, if you live in a certain part of town, you have a boundary against someone who's living in another part of town. There could be boundaries between you and your children. There could be boundaries between you and your parents. There could be boundaries between your grandchildren. There could be boundaries all over the place that would be, or strangers. Maybe the boundary is this neighborhood. You're uncomfortable with the idea of going to someone's house, knocking on the door, and telling somebody about Jesus. That sounds awkward, but it's a boundary. But all of those boundaries are from the devil. The devil is not interested in the kingdom of God being spread. He's not interested in that. So he's gonna help you. He's gonna help you see those boundaries, no problem. But God has already crossed that boundary. And this is the one thing I want you to take in. We're closing with this. The one thing I want you to take home with you is that God has already crossed these boundaries. He's making Christians in the process, and he's doing that by using you, helping you to cross that boundary. There is this boundary that the devil has put up between you and whatever that group of people that you don't like, that you don't want to talk to. But God's talking to them. And God's getting you ready to talk to them. Right? And that is going to happen for you. The Lord is driving this church to this point. And not only us, the whole EPC is feeling, and not only the EPC, but other churches all over the place are feeling the same thing. Because you want to know why? Because God. Because the Holy Spirit's not bound by church denominations. He's not bound by cities. He's not, the whole world belongs to him. And he's redeeming people one soul at a time, and he's using you to do so. Amen? Now, I have some encouragement from you from the scriptures. I say this every day, but I want you to know this comes from the Bible. This comes from Jude, verses 25 and 26. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.